Father, thank you for this precious book, Lord, that tells us about you. Thank you, Lord, for songs that have been written that moves us. Some people get moved over rap. Some people get moved over secular songs today that satisfies the flesh. Lord, I thank you for that. It moves the heart and then moves the flesh, Lord. What an amazing thing to know that you're still sitting on the throne. Dear Father, no matter what happens in this life, what others look for, God around here that's equal to who they are, we're looking to one who sits in the portals of glory upon the throne. You're worthy to be obeyed. Worthy is the Lamb, as the figure said in Revelation 5, as he walked through heaven and cried, worthy is the Lamb. God, give us the ability to understand more who you are, and then be able with words to proclaim what we need to proclaim and speak what we need to speak until we see your wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll just use this kind of a luncheon board. We're talking about faithfulness. First Sunday, we're talking about faithfulness to God in his house. Second Sunday, we're talking about faithfulness to the Word of God. And today we're talking about faithfulness to giving. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. And I'm going to approach a little bit different today, since we kind of helped write the curriculum that word you heard in the Sunday school hour, if each one taught the topic. Now I'm going to approach it this way with this thought. When God is first in life, things come out in order. Amen. And that's all there is to it. And I prove that to you and approach that this way. This morning, there's a lady who was a member years ago of a big ladies' aid society up north, and they had a meeting, and they took an offering, got a pretty good large offering that day, and she decided she better go by the bank to deposit it instead of trying to keep it the next day or so. So she went to the bank, got in line, and the teller was an elder man. He couldn't hear too good. That's years ago. Know when banks won't like they are now, I guess. And she walked up to him and said, you know, what I'd like to do is deposit some money. Here's some aid money. And he thought she said egg money. And so he said, all right, wrote it out and so forth. And he looked it up, and it was a large amount of money. And he said to her, said, ma'am, you sure do have some nice producing hens, don't you? Amen. Well, we're talking about God giving, though, and not misunderstand it today. In Matthew chapter that tickles me just to think about it. Amen. Were you laughing not? Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus said, lay not up yourself treasured upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, evidently, there is a process that God says you and I can lay treasures up heaven while we're here. You don't get there and then lay them up. You lay them up while you're here. And in the process from the physical world, how we obey God, and what happens in the spiritual world, there's rewards given based on our obedience to him, by obeying God in the things that he tells us to do. And when I look at these three verses here to give you a luncheon board, I have to go back and try to look at some things to understand. I got to understand God the Father a little bit. This Bible tells me about him. I got to understand God the Son, and this Bible tells us a lot about him in the New Testament. And then I have to understand to do what Jesus said here about the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches us that he gives us his Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 26, in John 16, 13, and 14, he tells us in those words, so many words, that God gave us the Holy Spirit when day we got saved. And the Holy Spirit is the voice of God in our hearts that reveals him and his Son, especially Jesus Christ, God's Son, to our hearts. Ephesians 3:16 says that he strengthened, that is the Holy Spirit, strengthened the inner man. So that helps me see that there's something happening inside the day you and I got saved. The Holy Spirit moved in. It's the power of God. It's the voice of God that reveals the inspired word that he inspired to be written so we could understand it, and that he strengthens the inner man. That simply says this: if you don't have Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you can't be strengthened the inner man. The only thing you can understand is intellectual things and maybe converse with man to man, but the spiritual things are hid. So when you look at God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us in Genesis that he made us in his likeness. And so we have a spirit, a soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. And I've showed you that alignment many times at that time. But what I want you to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen. This book is instruction to us. And the instruction that you follow determines your result in life. The instructions you follow be who you believe in. The instructions you follow in obedience will be the result you have in this life. And according to what Jesus said, all also can lay up treasures in heaven while we're here. He keeps an accurate book. To accept Jesus Christ as Savior creates our peace with God so we can have the peace of God. God's instruction creates understanding about life and how we can fit into that life as far as serving him here. If I can lay up treasures in heaven while I'm here, then serving God while I'm here in the physical flesh does many things about us to in heaven when we go one day to our reward. So we must have the life of God before we can understand the law of God or the word of God. That is, you have the Holy Spirit in you, or there is no understanding Scripture. There is no understanding when it comes to the law of God. Did you know that, and I said just a few weeks ago, the reason this world is so much against the law of God, in those who even profess that they're Christian are against the law of God, they don't have the light of God in their heart, which reveals to us what that law really is. Because God is his word, and that is his law. And when you have his life, then you'll understand his law, and you'll understand his word if you want to. God will no more reveal his word to us than he would give us eternal life. A person will not get eternal life unless they believe the record that God gave of his son. And a person will not get understanding about God's word and God's law unless they obey what God reveals in his word about our lives in Jesus Christ. Because he wants us, if we're going to reflect Christ, we're going to have to do it God's way. You and I don't get saved and start out on our own, just say, I'm going to reflect Christ in the way I want to. We either do it God's way or it becomes norm or obsolete as far as our lives are concerned. So God separated his people with knowledge about himself. And for a person to ignore his instruction brings problems in this life. To obey his instruction, we find ourselves having things come into order. Now, some people will tell you today that the Bible in the New Testament does not teach tithing, because it doesn't mention it per se by such a word. But yet, you look in Matthew 23, and you find Jesus did mention tithing, and he mentioned to those people that day that he should have been doing that instead of some of the other things and not left a tithing undone. So in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, we do find Jesus bringing forth that word tithe. Well, then you have people say, wait a minute, that's not talking about still New Testament because Christ ain't gone to the cross yet. That's under the old covenant. But when you get to the New Testament, you find things that were, how should we give? Because some people say, you don't have to put it on me. I don't tithe because I just don't believe the New Testament teaches it. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? Tithing was done by the Old Testament before God ever wrote the law of tithe. And God said the tithe was his. And I don't believe it was his for a little section just because God gave the law to Moses. God's people are God's people. The only difference is we have a lamb sacrifice sitting in the right hand of the Father where they had to bring a lamb to the temple. So when I go back and I want to look at some things about this. And so the question is, God did say that the tithe was his in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 32. And it doesn't matter what man says, God said it was his. And ladies and gentlemen, you never find where God changed that. Never find it at all, whatever we may do. And that's the one reason you say that sometimes a person say, well, they don't, that tithe, if you could lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you didn't disobey God and give, and someone didn't give, will lose their salvation. Why? God says you're robbing me. Oh, wait, preacher. Don't throw a shoe at me now. Amen. It's what we want to see in this life that doesn't hinder us. May I give you some thought along this line? I'm going to got four quick points I'll look at, and we're going to have to hurry pretty fast to do that because I want you to see something. If you go back to Exodus chapter 13, 1 and 2, go back there with me. Exodus chapter 13, first of all, in 1 and 2. Note what God said was his when he's talking to Israel. In chapter 1 and 2, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses and said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of the beast of it is mine. He said to start with Israel coming out now, when you get into that land, the firstborn of everything is mine. He goes further down and see in verse 12, he said, in verse 10, he said, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaan, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that of the matrix, which has to do with the mother's womb, and first and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. Now watch this. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. He said that when you take just animals and so forth in life, the lamb is what you give for redeem mainly. And he said, the firstborn's mine. And the fact that you do that to give to me is redemption. But he said, if you have a donkey that's born to you, and the reason for that, the donkey itself, ladies and gentlemen, was an unclean animal. And therefore, he said, if you do not redeem it, that is, if you don't give a lamb for that donkey to redeem it, which is symbolic of something that's happened in the future, he said, you break his neck. Why? Because if you don't redeem it, it's not yours. It's mine. And if you don't use it like I say, do destroy it. Now, this goes back when God is starting off with Israel as a nation going into the land of Egypt. And he goes on and he says, you know, and it shall be when the son asks you, why do that, God? He says, when you do that among your son, not just paraphrase for the sake of time, he said, you tell them this is because God brought you redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. You were unworthy. You didn't need it. You need it, but you weren't worthy of it. And therefore, I redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. And he says, I gave you this land. No, God gave them the land in chapter 13, verse 11. They didn't win the land. God gave it. So when they had to fight for it, they would have never got it if God hadn't given it to them. God tested them to see if they'd follow through to do what he said do to get the land. And when they got in there and failed to do what God said to, they took them out of the land. From then on, they gave him the firstborn of the males. Now, the donkey's life was saved by sacrificing a lamb. If not, he said, you must break his neck. The donkey was a laboring animal. The Jews had not animals like that for labor. They had they didn't have horses or camels. They had something like the donkey, and of course, they were sheep herders. You either gave a lamb for that donkey, or you lost it. You redeemed it, or you lose it. God will either redeem the unsaved in this world in the age of grace, or they'll lose their life in eternity. And there he did an example early that could get their attention about obedience unto the Lord. The donkey was an unclean animal. And of course, you look in Exodus 12, verse 5, when he told him to get a lamb out, the firstborn lamb was clean. Jesus was unclean, was clean when he came. Say it again. Jesus Christ was clean, absolute perfect when he came. We were unclean. And what he's showing here in this donkey, even then, something for the future, that is, it's mine, first of all, and it must be redeemed. If you do not give a lamb to redeem it, break its neck, because you lose it. But if you redeem it, then you don't. You enjoy whatever you enjoy because it's been redeemed. This will help us understand some things in life. Jesus was God's gift to us, John 3:16. That's the first point. Know what God said there when he started out with Israel. Now I want you to look also. The second point, it takes faith to give God the first thing. God gave Jesus first. Romans 5:8 tells that. He says, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say that I waited later and had to do something and decided I'd let Christ die for you. He said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That shows us he gave him for us while we were yet sinners. And so he did not wait for us to clean up. He did not wait for us to turn over a new leaf. He didn't even wait to the fact to say, well, try to do something better, son, or try to get it in line beforehand and see if you can do it. He says, no. You're unclean and you need redeeming. And he set forth an example in giving sacrifices, how that took place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, faith in God's word enacts his blessing. No matter what you think about it. You say, well, I've been pretty blessed, and I've not done all these things some preachers say do. You don't do it because preachers say do it. You do it because God said do it.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute. Well, hey, the books are not in yet. All the books are not in yet. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks in this country get blessed more than we are, and they're not even saved. Hey, Satan one day told Christ, you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the things in this world. And he didn't rebuke him. Could it be sometimes that Satan slipped something into you and I and fell out because God is not first, that he must still be blessed and nothing happened? It takes faith to give God the first 10%. And of course, already in Sunday school read this morning, where God set forth in Malachi what had happened in Malachi chapter 10, he said this, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. Now, it amazes me. He didn't say give your tithes at the storehouse. He said bring them. In other words, you could give them and send them. He told Israel, you bring them. It's important you come to the place where the word of God is assembled that you may hear, even though sometimes people don't feel that's much for the age of grace. Bring them. You give the tithe. In Exodus 23, verse 19, what was that? Now, when this is done, the rest is left redeemed. When a person obeys God in giving, then the rest, if a person gives 10% to God, then the rest of 90, God said, has been redeemed. And you can use it any way you want to use it, and hopefully God will be part of that when you use it. But if it's not, it's not redeemed. And if it's not redeemed, there's accounting comes somewhere down the road. And where you read, where you understand and try to wipe it out in the New Testament, it makes any difference. God shows us how he's dealt all the way through. And here's the time before he gave, we're going to see in a few minutes, before he ever gave this instruction to Israel as he redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, he gave it back in the Old Testament before that particular time. And so Malachi, again, shows us some things about this. When this is done, the rest is left redeemed. Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. And look at these verses. Here's what God said through Solomon. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase. That amazes me. He said, with all thy increase. In our day, we deal in a monetary system. In those days, they did what they did by raising sheep and vineyards and things like that. He said, honor the Lord with all thy substance, with the first fruit of all thy increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. He's talking about that you will get everything and be blessed because of being son to him at that time. So only God has the power to bless you completely and to bless me completely, or only God has the power not to bless me and bless you completely. You see, when God is not seeming to move sometimes like we think he should or should not. One thing I found out years ago, God is not obligated in this life to bless this world and those in it. He's not obligated. He's obligated. He's only obligated to keep his word to those who are saved. The only way he blesses in this world for those who are in it is to bless them, to save them when they call upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, a man in a certain society can live anyway if he works hard and gets in certain places and make a lot of money. And sometimes it's a possibility that if God blesses a nation because of the nation's attitude toward them, those in that nation may be blessed, but he's blessed because of God's people and they reap rewards on it. You understand what I'm saying? In deep study of this. So again, God only has the power to bless. And so it takes faith to give God the first. Now, the third thing I want you to notice with me quickly is examples in the scriptures about this. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 14. Those who have been coming on Wednesday night, you're a little bit ahead because we've been looking at Hebrews and this high priest, Melchizedek. But if you look in Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to paraphrase it and hurry along to it. If you look in verse 10, we find where Lot and Abraham and their workers are having problems. Abraham is a nephew of Lot. And their laborers are, ones work for them, having trouble about things going on inside, being blessed, not being blessed, these things. And Abraham said, Lot to Lot, listen, we've been disturbed here. We're not getting along like we should have. You just look any direction where we're at. You look any direction you want to look. You go. If you go that direction, he said, then I'll go in the opposite direction. Why? Abraham's saying, God is blessing me. It doesn't matter where I go. God's going to bless me. It may take some time to get it there. It's going to bless me. And so Lot looked well down to the Jordan, towards water, and everything looked so good. And he headed down to Sodom. And in Sodom, which was supposed to be the prosperous at that particular time, everything went pretty well. And he said, but the men in verse 13 of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Then in chapter 14, suddenly time came. There was a king by the name, I pronounced it, Sidormer. He was king, and he got some nations together in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And they went and captured Sodom and the people that's in there. 12 years they served this king. But then they had an insurrection in Sodom. And when they did, he came down again and captured them, took every bit of the lungs, took their families, and put them in captivity. When Abraham heard that Lot's family had been captured, then he went down and he took, in verse 14, 318 men with him to get the things back. They went and they conquered this king, got all the goods back, got every one of the ones that was captured, brought them back in, and the king of Sodom met Abraham and wanted to bless him with the things that he'd got, and Abraham refused to do so. Before that, though, he met what is said in 17 down to verse 21. He met another man who was king of Salem. His name was Melchizedek. This is the one that was a high priest of the Most High God. Now, it's amazing when Abraham met this man, king of Salem. Someone says this is also peace, which had to do, probably he was in Jerusalem, which was known as Luz, L-U-Z, I think, at that time. And they went for its name, Jerusalem. And what happened was Abraham paid tithes to him. When Melchizedek came, I want you to notice something. He came, and it says that in verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He came with bread and wine, or a juice, and in this case, as the great high priest. Isn't it an amazing thing in our age right now? One of the things that Christ, we know, went and put the blood where he put it. Isn't it an amazing thing right now in the age of grace? You and I take the cup and the bread and partake it every 4 times a year. We take the cup and the bread. The bread was the body and this. And it made the high priest even then presenting this cup and also this bread as the high priest. That was his job. And Abraham paid tithes to him. He didn't ask for it. He just knew it was to be done. Why? God had given him blessing. God had brought victory to him. Well, the king of Sodom said, we want to give you some because what you've done. If you look, king of Sodom said in him, verse 21, give me, Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Give me my people back, but just take all the goods. You can have them all. Everything you take, you can have them. And Abraham said to the king, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possession of heaven and earth. And we see him given to Melchizedek. And he said, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoelace, and that I will not give anything that is thine, will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He said, I'm not going to take anything you want to give me. Then you come back and say, when God blesses me, hey, God didn't make him rich. The king of Sodom did. He said, I'm not going to do it. And yet when he saw it, Melchizedek, he fell down and gave tithes to him. He worshiped him in the sense of who he was, not even understanding all about him at the time, but knew it's the right thing to do. And by the way, this giving of tithes was before God raise Israel up. And God said in Hebrews that even Levi, which would come out of the bowels of Abraham, paid tithes years before he was ever born. Why? Because he was in the bowels of Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing of tithes sits all the way through the scriptures. And now he comes later and pays it out in that particular way. Now you move over to Joshua and Jericho, chapter 6 and 7. Note chapter 6, 17, and 19. Here, everything taken as they went toward Jericho was to be taken, not for self. God said, you don't take it for yourself. The goods in that land, I'm giving you the victory, but the goods in the land, you don't take it. If you take it, it'll be a curse. Why? God says, they're mine. I'm going to give you the battle, but those goods are mine. Well, we know the story. Anyway, Achan disobeyed God in chapter 7. Israel stoned him and his family in chapter 7, verse 25. And therefore, God, that's the only way that you could have where God redeeming the place where his curse went on the whole nation of Israel. And that's before, or that's after now, we see the time in Joshua. Then we move on down further and we see Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 3 and 5. Cain is in the process of time, came and offered a sacrifice. It was not accepted. This was before the time. It was not accepted by God. It was rejected. Abel brought the firstborn of the flock, and it was accepted. Why? Because that's what God said do. God said, the first flock, firstborn, separated, give us a sacrifice. God had respect to Abel's offering. Why? That means he received it. He did what God said. He did not have respect for Cain's offering. That means he had no respect for that. Then we go and move further. And what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that God does not change unless he makes it better. I'm glad he changed the old covenant to the new, aren't you? You've heard me say that many times in the last few weeks on Wednesday night, because we had a tremendous study in Genesis right on through about the blood and those two systems running in the world, and also God's system, and starting in Genesis 11 and 12. God does not change. God can't get any better. Why, preacher? For he's the best anyone can be. When you're the best, you can't get no better. When you're perfect, you can't get no better. That's the reason we're not perfect. One day, though, this new perfection in us is going to be in a society, in a glorified body, that will be exactly what we're supposed to be. God is omniscient, the Bible says. It's a word we use for who he is. The word omni means all. Sense means science, and it's infinite knowledge. He has infinite knowledge. There's nothing God doesn't know, nothing God will ever have to learn. God is also omniscient. Not only omniscient, he's omnipotent. Omni means simply all again. Potent means simply all powerful. He's all powerful. Omnipresent means it's present everywhere at the same time. So God doesn't think like we do. You know why? God says he done in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. His words are not like our words, and his thoughts are not like our thoughts, unless we line up with him. And then his words become our thoughts and our thinking. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God never had to say, guess what? I thought of something this morning. You and I will say it a lot, won't we? God never has to say that. You say, preacher, that's the reason I can't believe in your God. That's the reason I do believe in my God. Because it shows me who he is. God never has to say there again, though, guess what I thought this morning. Did you know God never heard something, then suddenly, you know what the expression in the world when they hear something that's really astonishing? Oh my, and I won't say it. But you know, God never sees something that he's expected on him and said, oh myself. He doesn't have to say that. You don't surprise him. God cannot be second, Matthew 6:33. He has to be first. And he may not be first in our lives, but ladies and gentlemen, he's still first. He may not be, because he's going to prove one day we stand before the judgment. Just like he said about those who don't trust Christ, they stand before him, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So I look at some things. When God is first in life, think. When God is first in life, things come out in order, even if they may not look in order, because he's in charge. This is not in words that he's first. This is only, not only in words, but in actions that he's first. And when it's in actions, then when you ask why you do it, you explain, or when you are asked why you do it, you explain in words why you do it. And that's what God said to Israel. God said, when you're getting your sons around the table, and that's the reason Jews had their devotions, things around the table, and still do, and say, I mean, in this day, when you get around that table and you talk about the things of God and have prayer and so forth and have that family altar around that table, and they asked you when you killed that lamb, why are you doing that, Dad? Why are you doing that, parents? Why are you doing that? You have an opportunity to tell them why, because you're doing the right thing. Same thing here. I don't know why you go to church all the time. Tell them why. You don't have some scripture to back it up. Hebrews, not forsake the assembly yourself together. Well, I don't see why you'd have to give some unsaved person, say to a wife or a husband, or a wife says to a husband, I don't see why you go down that church and give them their money. Well, you have an answer for that. You don't give them their money. You give God his through the system. And then I go forth and I understand. God does not rearrange his life for us just because we try to rearrange it. In Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe, he said, of the land is the Lord's. Why? It is holy It is set apart. The tithe of anything redeems the remainder. That's the reason he says when you give that which is his, then the free will can come out of the rest if you want to, but it's redeemed. Did you know there's people who may never give any free will offerings? Someone said, that's what I give, free will. You don't have a free will offering unless you give the tithe first. You say, well, that's the age of days. It don't work. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, don't let Satan deceive you. If you look in this scripture, find me a place where God changed it. He does say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, how we should do that about laying it up in the New Testament. If you read that, you'll notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and down in verse 1 and 2. He said, concerning the collection, he said, the saints I've given order in the churches of Galatia upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And I think one reason the Holy Spirit did that is my thinking. You may not think the same. He didn't put down to give the tithe. He said the fact lay aside as God has prospered you more than that. So the free will offering comes after that, once you give. And he shows the free will offering in the sense of faith promises. He uses the church of Corinth to do just that. And so the tithe is that. Now, what you see in illustration, when you look in Malachi, when he said what he said about man robbing him, it amazes me. Somebody said, well, that was to Israel. Well, isn't it an amazing thing he didn't say Israel, he said man? Isn't that an amazing thing? When I read that, he said, would a man rob God? He's asking the human race. Would a man rob God? And of course, you expect this. And yet ye have robbed me. But say, ye say, wherein have we robbed you? You can't get no plainer than that. What did he say? In tithes and offerings. Preacher, oh me, this is getting rough. No, it's not. It's the happiest thing in the world when you stand before God one day and you obeyed him as near as you knew how to do what he said do. Because that's when you're going to feel the results the most. And you don't hear this. We preach on this once a year. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I didn't come on the third Sunday of February of a month because I know what the topic's going to be. That's when I do come. Because you can preach all you want to, and it don't bother me a bit. It won't bother you if you're doing it. What happens, it bothers if you don't do it. And all of that beyond the tithe. If I tell you what, well, I won't, but I'll tell you, we give, Barbara and I, years ago, have always done this more than the tithe. He said forth in his word, only two things that you can do with this tithe. Only two things, give it or steal it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah, preacher. Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad. I'm not stealing it. And by the way, he did give us a way out. If he did steal it, he said just give 20% later on top of that, it'd be all right. It tells us that in the book, in the Old Testament. You take the farming or anything back there. God said that the tithe is fruit from the firstborn lamb. He said, don't wait and pick out the blemish to give the sacrifice. He said, get the best. Give me the best you've got in Exodus 12:5. And whatever you get from laboring or otherwise, he said, I want you to know the first 10% is mine. And give it where I say. When you give it, bring it, he said to in Malachi at this time. And when you bring it like you should, the 90% left is redeemed and will go further, he says, folks. So teaches us when he blesses it, then the 100% would occur. I like this. He said, again, if you don't do it in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me and this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, he said, meet in my house and prove me here. And amazing, somehow God is saying, all you're doing is just proving what I've told you. And he said, I'll rebuke the devourer. Isn't that what he did for Jesus when Jesus used the word against him? He said, for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, and of course things will be much better. So God refers to this in Malachi as we read here. Now, giving the tithe, listen to me, folks, and I close. Giving the tithe to our Lord is not trying to pay a debt. There's no way in the world you and I could pay the debt God paid for us. I mean, you'd go to hell for eternity and not pay the debt. So why are we thinking of a little money? This is not paying a debt. What we see, we owe it because God said, but we don't do it because it's actually paying a debt. What it's doing is acknowledging a debt you cannot pay because you're being God and doing what he said because you know you can't pay for your salvation. And when you work it, when you walk on the streets of gold one day because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you this, 10% is not going to look like a whole lot there for what you get and what I get there. And I thank God to understand this. The penalty of sin, it costs a lot more. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Next week, we'll take faith promise. Those of you, I hope, will pray about it and do what God lays on the heart to do. And that's all you have to do. You give God what is first, and then what else it is. If he doesn't touch your heart about anything, you give him the tithe, don't do it. But then if you don't do that, there's no way that missions, because God set the system up above that. He knows what it takes to operate when you try to do in your home base what needs to be done. And God, keep it up so that God can be honored and blessed the way it looks. So in the age of grace, God enlightens us to give because we understand redemption in salvation, and giving the first 10% redeems the 90% that's left. Whereas we can be blessed by God. In Acts 20, in verse 35, I'd like for you to turn there and see this with me, please. And we're fixing the land. Amen. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. No, I'm sorry, 35, verse 35. Paul was preaching, and he said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, watch, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't it amazing? Now cap this off with that stone. Remember, he says, the words of the Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I say to you, when God is first in life, then things come out in order because he keeps his word. Sometimes it may not look in order. Because if it did, you and I thought we did it. But somewhere or another, as he works it out and we're faithful, it looks like chaos as we walk and it just doesn't like nothing's going to happen. And then suddenly you come out like coming out of a tunnel and say, man, look what God did. Look what he brought about. It may take a few weeks. It may take a few months. It might take a year. And all that time, all God's doing is saying to Satan, look at my child. He's not doing that, sir. He's not doing that for me to give him. He's doing it because he loved me. He learned how to love through me, Jesus says. God is love, so God said he learned how to love, or she learns how to love through me. And therefore, they give it because they love me. Satan, look. Yeah, but if you do, and he starts talking, the Bible says he accused a brother. You saw that the other night, Wednesday night. I'm sure then, at that time, he comes along like he did Job. Yeah, but look what you've done. And God say, hey, look, they've been through a whole lot. They still obey me. They went through this adversity and trouble and trials and tests. You've even thrown the barn door at them once in a while. And look at them. Why did he do it? They just believe me. Father in heaven, I thank you again for your precious word, Lord. Here's a study of the scriptures and show what God has done, though he gave the law to Israel. Came a curse. Thank God you redeemed us from the law. And that simply means, Lord, that the law which could curse us can't do that now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ in heaven. Dear Lord, we're grateful to know anything we don't obey you to. And you remind us scripture-wise, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse all unrighteousness. And our Father, it's an amazing thing to me how we'll look at the scripture sometimes where we're at and try to read into it something to justify us. And there'll be somebody somewhere or another who will justify it because they justified a long time ago. But I wonder how anyone could take all God said about the gift of giving before in Abraham's time, even back in Adam and Eve's time with Cain and Abel. We see in Abraham's time, and Lord, we come down and see what you even gave law to Israel, what they should do. And our Father, then we come to the age of grace, and you teach us to lay up as God has blessed us in store on the first day of the week. Amazing. First day of the week. That ought to tell the people in the New Testament that Sunday is the day that we come to worship. Not the Sabbath, the seventh day, but the first day of the week. People say, oh, no, we need to worship on the Sabbath. Well, if you did, you'd still have to come back on the first day of the week to do scripture, to bring the offering. Lord, honor yourself today in your hearts of a people. Don't let Satan deceive someone to the place that somehow or another they go against you even more. All they have to do is just study the scriptures. And be sure they study from the scriptures, not from some writing, someone who's taken off in a direction in their lives. Lord, we love you so much, and you know the reason for that. We understand how much you loved us. I can't look at Calvary and walk away without feeling how much God loved us. I can't think about you sitting on the throne of glory and go to the book of Revelation and see how you're in control of everything. You give us a glimpse in heaven what God is doing without realizing how much you loved us. We have to cry, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that came and died and took our place and paid our sin debt that we could go free. Surely what you told us to do about giving can't even come close to what you did for us. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Not that we need the money, we need your help for the spiritual side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.